Will your Bible and turn over to the book of Hosea this morning. We've been studying and taking a look at some of the big words of Scripture. We'll get to the word in just a moment, the word for the morning. A couple of things that I want to set up with you in Hosea here. We're going to look at the whole book today. And which those of you that know me in my style, you're thinking this could take a while, but we're going to condense it as best we can. So we got the Reader's Digest version that we're going to look at here this morning, and there's a purpose and a reason for it. It leads to the word that we're going to have for the day. In the ancient world, people were routinely bought and sold. I don't know if you realize that. But people were routinely bought and sold, and even after having bought individuals, those individuals could be willed to the next generation. You could will them to your kids with that. It's a very common practice that we have through antiquity. You might be born into slavery. You might be sold into slavery to pay off your debt. You could be a slave as a spoil of war. Many times that was the case. And there were only two ways that you could be freed from slavery. Number one, you could somehow scrape up enough money, scrape up enough assets to be able to purchase your own freedom. And that method, that possibility was as scarce as hen's teeth. And the second possibility was that somebody could buy you, purchase your freedom, and set you free. So I'm reminding you of these facts before we get into the story here this morning. Just reminding you of the idea of slavery. Just reminding you of the fact that people were bought and sold and have been through antiquity. Now, the story that you're about to hear this morning, the story that you may be reminded of this morning or maybe hearing for the first time, is a picture. And this story is a picture of a nation. Back in Genesis, God chose a people. He chose a people and He called them the seed of Abraham. Descendants that would come from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so the people, the nation that God chose way back in Genesis was the nation Israel, seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. Now, God never gives us a reason for choosing this nation. He's God and He didn't have to. But He never gives us a reason for choosing Israel, but we know it's because they didn't, not because they deserved it, right? We know it wasn't because they had any merit or because they were something super special. They had no merit of their own, but God chose them anyway. And as He chose them, He promised to make Israel several things. He promised to make them as numerous as the stars of heaven. He promised that He would make them a great nation. He promised to bless them uniquely. He promised to give them a land, and a land that would progress forever. And He even promised to bless the entirety of the world through the nation Israel. He promised that. Now, the story of the Bible is about how God is working in the life of a nation to bring about those promises that He made to Abraham. It's an epic drama. An epic drama all the way through that has to do with exactly that particular premise right there. A drama of how God wants to show His love for His chosen people by fulfilling His promises to them. And in places, the rest of the world interacts with them, and there's blessings to the rest of the world because of the interaction that we have with God's people. But there's a snag. There's a snag in all of that, and the snag is simply this. The fulfillment of those promises is dependent upon God's people choosing to love Him in return. He loved them first, and He asked them to love His to return the love that He has sent out to them. The promises that He's given will not be fulfilled to unbelievers. It will not be fulfilled to unbelievers in all of this epic drama that we have unfolding before us. Many have already died in unbelief. And many more will die in unbelief and not receive, not be a party to the promises that God has laid out for His people. The fulfillment of His promises will be to that nation who comes to faith in Him through His Word and through His Messiah, without which a man cannot be born again. The story of Hosea is the story of a nation. It's the story of the nation of Israel that turned its back on God. A nation turned its back on God, and He turned their backs on the God who loved them. Loved them more than life itself. A nation that loved some very poor substitutes for Almighty God. A nation that went after some terrible substitutes rather than following after the one that loved them first, the one that loved them best. And so what we're going to see here as we read through a little bit of this, in this one picture that we have here in Hosea, we're going to see the picture of a nation. And at the same time, there are personal applications that can be made. So we're going to see how this plays out with God's great love for this nation that He chose. And at the same time, you can peek into the love that God has for you and me. The setting for this is around 755 BC. This is 150 years prior to the captivity. At the captivity, during this time, there are a number of prophets that were out there trying to get the attention of the nations, trying to get their attention and getting the people of God, the chosen ones of God, to repent and to turn from their vile and wicked ways and turn back to the one that loved them first and to serve Him with all of their heart. And these prophets brought those messages forward in a variety of ways, some very creative. And these prophets preached, and the impetus was to return to the God that loves you. And yet they would not. And so we're now 150, 130 years prior to the captivity in this story here. Jeroboam is in charge. Things are prospering physically in the nation. And in times of prosperity, generally what happens is that people forget that God's around or forget that they need God. You look at your own country and you can see evidence of that. We come to the place where we can supply for ourselves. We don't really need a God because we're not looking for supernatural things. We have our needs met. We've got a roof over our head. We've got all that we need to eat and to drink. Gas is going cheaper and things are going great. We don't need Him. And so everything and things become idols. Things were no different in Jeroboam's day. Prophet Hosea was standing about preaching. Turn back. Quit going the direction you're going. This is going to end badly. You have left your first love. Return to the place of service and love towards your God. And the people turned a deaf ear to the prophet Hosea. 150 years later, God would say, enough is enough. And the tribes would be carried off into captivity, and that would usher in the times of the Gentiles. That portion of time, which Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 talk about, they talk about that Israel being set aside for a period, and the Gentiles being allowed to come in. And during the times of the Gentiles, Gentiles take over the world. And you'll see that in the book of Daniel as you see kingdom after kingdom, Gentile kingdom, world reign in this world. And this time of the Gentiles will continue on down to the time of the rapture, on through the tribulation, and right on down to the Battle of Armageddon. And at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, when God clears the table, when God clears the field in the Valley of Megiddo, the times of the Gentiles will come to an abrupt end. And the kingdom will be ushered in. And those Israelites, believing Israelites, that have made it through to that point will be ushered into that land that He's been promising since Genesis. And we as Gentiles get to ride on the coattails of that as well. Ushered in with full rights and privileges as adopted sons and daughters of God. Adopted into His family. Justified. His wrath fully slaked. And we'll get to be a part of that situation. But now, we're pre-captivity. Hosea. And this preacher has given some instructions here. And let's look at the instruction that he's given. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Here's a man of God, and God's given him a directive. And this is an almost unbelievable directive that He's giving him here. You have to remember that the picture that's being given here is of a nation that's turned its back on God, that has gone a-whoring after other things, after other gods, that is committing adultery against God, you see. And God is sick of it. And here He's going to show a picture of it, literally a literal picture of it for everyone so they can see where they're at. And He goes to the preacher and He says, "You're going to go marry a prostitute. You're to go marry a prostitute and you're going to have prostituted kids." And I can see how that would affect this individual. He didn't say, "Go marry one that's going to turn into it." He said, "Go get one. Go get one." And he did. He obeyed what the Lord had told him to do. He could see how this was already going to affect his life. He could see how this was going to make things hard for him. But he went. And you and I, when we see that right there, we can think, this is probably not going to turn out too good. This might not turn out real well. This doesn't have a good foundation to start with. This doesn't look like it's going to be a real good thing that we have here. Now, it might have been difficult for Hosea, but I tell you what, the rank and file and the average citizen of the day wouldn't have batted an eye had God told him to do so. This is the atmosphere that this was set in. Folks in Israel would not have even flinched had God told them to do exactly this. Things were bad. Things had degenerated. Things were spiritually terrible in the nation. And this was the norm rather than the exception of things going on. This was normal, everyday stuff for everyone around. The only one that might have batted an eye would have been the man of God, who knew that this even went against Scripture. That this person was to be stoned to death rather than married. So he'd be the only one that batted an eye. Go over to chapter 4 for just a minute. You'll see the indictment that God gives against the people of Israel during that day. Look at verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." In other words, He's not happy with you. Because there's no truth. There's no mercy. No knowledge of God in the land. There's a dearth of the knowledge of God in the land. There's a famine of hearing of the Word of God. And he's saying, God has something against you already. You don't know anything about me. You don't care about me. You've moved away from me so far, you don't even know who I am. This is the time. This is the indictment of the people in the land. Go to verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Verse 4. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Hosea stands up and says something, and the rest of them say, that's not so. Who are you to tell us? We'll do what we want to. You go tell that somewhere else. We could care less. This is the times that we're living in here, that they're living in. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So this is talking about not just one generation, but the next generation as well. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. What's he saying? Everybody's eating and drinking and being merry, and all of that has replaced him in the lives of the people of the land. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. In other words, they're worshiping sticks and stones again. They're putting wooden idols up, and they're bowing down at the stocks, at these wooden idols. They're bowing at these things. I mean, who in their right mind bows at a stick? How far do you have to get away from God to bow down to a stick and think that the stick is going to help you? That's where the people of God were. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Look at verse 18. Their drink is sour. They've committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. Give ground. Give way. Not only was it bad, they were bragging about how bad they were. Man, this just sounds a whole lot like the place I'm living in anymore. Not only were they bad, they bragged about it. Man, if they'd made bumper stickers back then, every ox cart in town would have had one on the back end of it. Bad to the bone. No fear of God. They'd have had them printed out and had them on everything. Bragging about how bad that they were with all of this. And this is the setting that we have before us here. This is the idea. God turned to Hosea and he said, I want you to go take a prostitute for your wife. I want you to see how it feels. I want you to understand what I'm going through. I want you to see what it's like to have one that you love so much act the way your wife is going to act. I want you to be able to preach that with compassion. I want you to be able to put that message out there. I want you to understand where I'm coming from, son. I want you to feel what I feel. I want this story told. I want the people to know what this is about and what this is like. So he commands him to go and to do this. Verse 3. So he went and he took Gomer. My soul, couldn't he have found somebody with a better name? I mean, seriously, man, I don't think we got any Gomers in here today. Man, if you're ever thinking of thinking about naming a child, I implore you, don't think of Gomer with all that. I mean, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I'll avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it'll come to pass at that day that I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I'll no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I'll utterly take them away. But I'll have mercy upon the house of Judah and save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned, that last one, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. He marries, has a child. First child, name's Jezreel. You'll remember back in history, biblical history, you'll remember Jezreel has a very prominent role, has a very prominent place. A lot of bad things happen in Jezreel. Jezreel is in the Valley of Megiddo. Jezreel is the place where the final battle is going to be taking place, at the Battle of Armageddon. Back in the day, Jehu took the sons of Ahab, and he killed all 70 of them and took the throne. Ahab was married to Jezebel, kind of resembles Jezreel, and there's a reason for all of that as well. And he was one of the worst kings ever, one of the most wicked individuals ever. He's the one that killed Naboth. Naboth was killed in Jezreel. Naboth's vineyard, you remember that? The vineyard that was right hard next to the palace, and the king wanted it. And Jezebel said, I'll get it. He said, great, my birthday's coming up. And so she just killed him and took his stuff out of that. That's in Jezreel. That's where Jehu killed the 70 sons of Ahab and took over the throne. And this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the rotten center. That's what Jezreel really signifies, the rotten center of Israel, the rotten heart of Israel. There's a lot of rottenness that come out of Israel, and it started around this Jezreel area here. And so it begins to manifest itself, and it continues to manifest itself. And people begin to continually refer back to Jezreel and the heart of these things and the heart of the matter and this corruptness that comes out of there. And so he tells him right off the bat, he said, now name that first one Jezreel. And so every time that he looks at the child and calls the child's name, these are the images that come up. This rottenness that's in the heart of Israel. He's rotten, the rotten core, the rotten heart. And so you've got a son, you're calling out Jezreel, and these are the images that are being presented. It's also talking about a rottenness that's in this marriage. It's talking about a rottenness that's in the union that they have. He's married this woman, but this woman has not given him her heart. This woman is still playing the field. This woman's still running around. This woman's still doing what she's been doing, still enjoying what she's been doing, enjoying for a while. And it's continuing on, and so there's a rottenness, there's a cancer at the heart of this relationship that they have. And it keeps manifesting itself. And every time you see that child and that child's name comes up, it's a reminder of this rottenness that is festering in this relationship, in this marriage that they have. The starting point of wickedness. And God's going to tend to that wickedness in the same place it started. He's going to take care of that in the final day, in the final battle, in the same place where this rottenness gained a seat in the beginning of the nation back in here. Now the second child comes along. Time has passed. Weaning has come. A year, 2 years, maybe 3 years. And another child comes onto the scene. There's things obviously that are taking place between the scenes that we're not getting privy to here. But the Lord's giving us some information based on how he's naming and how he's doing different things down through here. And so we have this second child that is born to him. The word lo meaning no. Ruhamah meaning to have pity. And so this child's name means to have no pity. To have no pity. Got one that is the heart of rottenness, and now you have one to have no pity. And so God in this is saying, I'm not going to shield you from the consequences of your sin anymore. I'm not shielding you from that. I'm not going to have any pity on that any longer. There are consequences to what you've been doing, and those consequences are going to have to play out in your national life. I'm not going to stop it. I'm not going to stay it. It's coming. There's a consequence for the way that you for the way that you've been acting. If you're going to go after other gods, then let other gods take care of you. And in this marriage, what is being said here is the same thing. If you're going to go after other men, then let other men take care of you. And so we've got picture inside a picture. And then we can put inside of that our own picture of how this ought to play out in our life personally here this morning. If you walk away from God, there's consequences. If you walk away from Him, there's consequences. If you continue to play the harlot, there's consequences to that. If you continue to replace Him or try to replace Him with other men or other women or other things, there's a consequence for these things. And these people don't know, but at this time, Assyria is building a force on the border. They're building their forces. And in just a few years, they're going to cross that border. And when they cross that border, there's going to be a consequence there that is unbelievable, as they come and they take the nation. Time passes. Another child is weaned. And a third child comes on the scene. Lo Ami. Lo meaning no. Ami meaning mine. And the name of the third child? Not mine. Not mine. What has transpired in the meantime? What's going on now? Now we have a child. But that child's not mine. The prophet knows he's not mine. And every time the name is called, the name comes up. Not mine. Get the picture as a nation. Get the picture in that little relationship right there. Get the picture personally for us here this morning. Not mine. Not mine. Just as Gomer had brought forth a child of harlotry, so had Israel by going after other gods, going after other idols. Israel's been unfaithful and is just about to be cut off from God. You cannot sin without the consequences that come as a result of it. What's next is not clear. We're not told what happens in the meantime between these next few verses. We're not told of the sordid details of how everything is, but there's much that we can infer from what Scripture does give us. And so, we move to Hosea chapter 2 now. Reading between the lines. Hosea chapter 2, looking at verse 5. Says, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." Usually that's where we stop. And the idea of what we see there is where we stop with it. I'm going to leave this over here. I'm not happy here. I've had these children and I'm done with this. I want to go out here and I want my lovers to provide for me all of these things. I need them to provide these things for me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I need my lovers to provide my bread and my water and all that sort of thing. But what she doesn't know and what she doesn't see is that the man that loved her so much in the beginning, God put them together. Hosea loved her. He still loves her because he's the one providing for her even through these men. He's providing the stuff that they're giving her. He's making payments so they can get bread and all of these things to give to the one that he loves. Therefore, behold, he says, I'm going to hedge up your way with thorns. There comes a time when he says, God says, that's enough. There's enough of that. There's enough of this. Hedge up the way with thorns. Quit doing what you're doing. Quit providing. Quit enabling what's taking place. And make a wall that she shall not find her pass. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I'll go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. For she did not know. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. He'd been providing for her the whole time. And she didn't even know it. And then he comes to the place of saying, okay, we can't go there no more. And he puts this hedge of thorns about her. Quits providing. Quits giving through these other individuals so that she can have all of these things. And things begin to go, it looks, quite badly at that point. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and I'll recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And he goes on and gives a graphic description of all of those things. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field to lead them. And I'll visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. Double picture. See the double picture there with the nation and with this relationship that is left here. So here we have a prophet. Reckon he now understands what God's going through? Reckon he readily understands what it's like for God to have his people turn their back on him, to go and chase after other lovers, to go and chase after other folks to provide for them? Oh, I suppose that he probably, like any man, understands what's going on at this point in his life. It's a horrible situation. It's a horrible picture that we have before us. And it's a day by day, every day picture that we have. Waking up with that pain, waking up with that heartache, and going to bed with it that same night. And then we remember that God's a God that never sleeps, that He never slumbers, that He never tires, and so that pain never goes away for Him. There's never an unconscious moment when that pain is not there for our God, whom we have left, whom we have walked away from, whom we have replaced at times. That pain is evident and always with Him, ever present. Now let's look at the rest of the story. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bayi. Call me husband, and not boss anymore. Call me husband, and not boss. Interesting choice of words. That he makes right there. Interesting choice. Go to chapter 3 for just a moment. Now we've got another one of those places where we've got some between the lines things that take place. She's going a whoring again. Things have gotten progressively worse in the household. Children have been born, and they have chronicled every step of the regression. They have chronicled it for a nation and chronicled it for a relationship that is here. And now, as she has gone and she has chased after these lovers, and the funds have stopped and things have quit, What we'll see in chapter 3 is that things become very desperate and go desperately wrong for this woman. And the next picture that we have is her standing in the slave market. Broken and broken down. No longer the beauty that she once was. Now, sin having run its course, she is broken down, a shell, unwanted. And from the price that we see here, very average. In fact, below average. And so we find her in the slave market. Maybe she sold herself into slavery because of the debt that she may have incurred. Verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So, I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. So he went to the slave market. And he was told to go there and to buy her back. Go buy that wife back. Running price for a slave of the day is 30 pieces of silver. He gave half that in silver and some grain. I suspect she wasn't much to look at anymore. I suspect that she wasn't much at looking at anything at this point. So he buys her back. And he says to her, thou shalt abide from me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. A debt had to be paid. A debt either she had incurred or somebody that had incurred on her behalf, and that debt had to be paid. He couldn't take her home any other way. He had to pay the debt. He had to pay the slave price in order to take this woman home and back with him there. She could not pay it. There was no possibility of her paying it, or she wouldn't have been in the slave market that day. Had she been able to pay the price herself, she would not have stood there and been humiliated that day. She would have been free and gone somewhere else. She could not pay. He had to pay. He came to where she was and bought her. Bought her from the marketplace of sin. And that brings us to the word of the day. The word of the day is contained in that story. The word of the day is one that is special to you and to me. The word of the day is redeemed. Redeemed. Being bought back from the marketplace of sin. Here's a beautiful picture of a nation to be redeemed. Here's a beautiful picture of an individual to be redeemed. Beautiful picture in all of this. Man goes, he buys her back. He has the means. She can't do it herself. He does it for her. Brings her back into the relationship. And everything's right once again. Come on. Listen to this song.
Father were the words of Hosea as he sent his children to extend his mercy. So they journeyed down the old path that led to much destruction, all the while their loving hearts were hurting. Their hope was crushed inside as their compassion was denied. The woman they so loved seemed like a stranger, heartbroken and alone. They took the long road home, for sin now reigned and hope seemed gone to save her. One day the word was told, some slaves were being sold. A restless love said, Hosea seeking. One by one they brought them in, so beaten down with sin. Within his chest his anxious heart was beating. All at once she caught his eye, from his lips the bids were high. She could not believe the voice that she was hearing. Through judgment take her life, forever end her pain and strife. What would happen as she saw him drawing near her? I've come to take you home. Depths of my despair, I cried for mercy. I heard his word, the price was paid on the cross for me that day. Take my hand now, child, welcome to the family. I've come to take you home. I know that you've done wrong.
How many Gomers we have in the house this morning? Huh? Slaves to sin. Couldn't buy yourself out of it. And he had to come to where you are. Back in 1829, there was a fellow by the name of George Wilson. And George Wilson was accused of murder and theft and went to trial. And over the course of the trial, it became very apparent that he had in fact done that what he had, was accused of, and was convicted of that and sentenced to die for his crime. As he was sitting on death row and waiting for the sentence to be carried out, his family, which was a very influential family, began to appeal the process. And they petitioned the president, sitting president of the United States at that time, to do something to lessen the penalty or to pardon George Wilson. Sitting president, President Andrew Jackson, said, "I'll give him a pardon. Because of his name and because of the influence and the power that was exerted with him, he agreed to pardon the man." Word was sent to the prison, came to Mr. Wilson and told him that he had received a presidential pardon and that he was free to go. And Mr. Wilson said, "No, I will not." He said, "I have done the crime." He said, "And I will pay for it." They said, "No, you don't understand. You've been pardoned. You're free. Get out of here." He said, "No, I will not. I will not receive it." Well, that threw everything a little bit off. They never had that situation happen before. And so it went to the court system. And through the court system, it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court finally ruled on what had taken place there. And Chief Justice, John Marshall, made this statement. He said, "A pardon is only a pardon when it's received." He said, "If he will not receive it, then the sentence is to be carried out." And it was. And Wilson was killed for his crime, was punished for his crime, and the death penalty carried out. Jesus Christ paid the price to buy your freedom. You're a slave in the marketplace of sin. And he paid the price and bought your freedom. But it's only good if you receive it. Had Hosea stood on the platform that day and said, "I'll not go with that man," the transaction would have never been made. Has the transaction been made in your life this morning? Have you received the pardon? Have you received the redemption that only Jesus Christ can bring? If you have, and you are redeemed, then this whole story, this whole idea, this whole concept should take on a vibrant meaning for you. It should become a vibrant picture of life. Redemption this morning. Being redeemed. Bought back from the marketplace of sin. You look in the morning, in the mirror this morning, and sometimes we see ourselves as rank sinners, tangled hair, dirty hands, and eyes full of shame. But as we learned last week, if we've received that pardon, if we've received the salvation that only Christ can bring, he's not mad at you anymore. The wrath of God has been satisfied. You're justified. His wrath has been slaked in your account. You have been bought back from the marketplace of sin. Redeemed, you see. And so the picture that we sometimes see of ourselves is not the whole story. God doesn't see us that way. Now, there could be a reason for that. Could be that we've allowed things to come between us and Him. Could be that we've allowed other things to take the place of God in our lives. Oh, and friend, if that's the case, I would say to you this morning, repent. Repent and turn to God. Get back on track that you might realize who you are in Almighty God. Never turn away and walk away from Him believing that He doesn't love you. He'll move heaven and earth to let you know how much He does love you. Redeemed. What a beautiful and wonderful story this morning. redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. We're going to sing that in just a minute. Come with me. Come with me.